So we're going to be reading from Luke 1, starting in verse 26 and going through 33. If you have your Bible, open it up. It might be behind me. There it is. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of the Lord.
I'm grateful to be here. My name is Darren. I serve in the team. Ben Acone told me after First Gathering that I spoke at Tom Regan speed during First Gathering. So buckle your seatbelts this morning. Man, there have been a lot of announcements in the history of our world. I remember as a high school kid in 1991 when I got the Bremerton Sun, when the first Gulf War started and the headline said Operation Desert Storm. You may remember that moment. Several years later, when I was cleaning out my grandparents' basement after they had both passed away, I found a newspaper article in there from the 1960s, which said on the top, "Kennedy assassinated," and they had kept it since that moment of his assassination. Man, back in the day when newspapers were huge for announcements for us and a big source for information, these were big deals, were they not? Nowadays, we seem to get push notifications for every headline, and announcements don't mean as much to us these days. I actually want a function on my iPhone to switch it off and on that says, "I only want a notification when my life is about to change and not just when Beyonce is changing clothes." Amen, right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Beyonce changing clothes is a really big deal to you. It's just not as much to me, I suppose. But for today, let's go back to a day when announcements really shook things up. Why? Because we just heard the most important announcement in the history of the world, the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I kind of wonder what newspapers would have said if the printing press had been invented by the time Jesus Christ was on the scene. Unfortunately, probably not what we'd expect it to, right? Probably for both newspapers in Israel, the story of Jesus would be like buried on page 10, right? And the headlines of one would say, "Caesar Augustus orders census, best leader ever." And the other one would say, "Caesar Augustus orders unlawful a census. Is it time to impeach him?" Right? You get both these news. You catch what I'm doing? Yeah, you saw what I did there. Regardless, it would make headlines if people knew that 700 years prior to this announcement from Gabriel to Mary, Isaiah prophesied about this event in chapter 9. One of my favorite passages of scripture that we often go to during Christmas. Listen with me for a second. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Man, we know this is big news because we've seen part of the fulfillment of this prophecy, have we not? The people who walked in darkness, the light has come. This is John chapter 1. Did you know that? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word is with God. He was not in the beginning. He was with the beginning. Excuse me. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light that prophesied there, we see come alive in Jesus Christ. "For unto us a child is born." We celebrate this every Christmas. "And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." For those of us who know Jesus in here, we can testify to the truth of those statements, that we've experienced these from the Lord who's exceedingly faithful to us. But this prophecy, if we're being honest, also has things in it that have not been completely fulfilled. Have you thought about this before? Think about the idea of the increase of his government and peace. That's a bit questionable in our world today, is it not? I mean, the kingship of Jesus hasn't completely happened yet, if that prophecy is true. I mean, where is his kingdom today, you might ask? And on one level, I understand we can say, well, it's in heaven. But this is an earthly promise as well, if you didn't know that. It seems to give us a picture of justice and righteousness happening from this time forth and forevermore because of the increase of God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus is supposed to bring. The tension here is something important for us to even think about during the Christmas season. Because as we think about this announcement from Gabriel to Mary that fulfills Isaiah's prophetic vision, we recognize that he's announcing the coming of God's kingdom and the amazing reality that Ben just told us. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. That's the big idea of today. In fact, the focal part from our reading, we just heard read a minute ago, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, speaking of Jesus. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I understand that at Christmas, we usually talk about the idea of God giving us a savior, a rescuer, depending on what church. Maybe you get a high friend in high places idea, which, of course, Jesus is much more than that. But a king? Really? A sovereign ruler? We don't think about that as much. But this is a big part of the announcement that Gabriel makes to Mary. Because here in the glory of the Christmas story, there is a wonder that is offered to us, that the babe that will be in Mary's arm is the eternal God, the Son of the Most High God, and the God who reigns on high and whose kingdom will know no end. And unless we have an understanding of what that looks like, we miss a big part of what Christmas is all about. In fact, this passage, I believe, helps us understand how Jesus rules in the past, the present, and the future. Now, all this reminds me of a meme I saw recently. I like memes. I don't know if you like memes, but there you go. Our imprint leadership team recently did a thing where we like to tell each other our least favorite Christmas songs, and then we voted on these songs. And in case you're wondering, our top three least favorites from this year are, number one, The Christmas Shoes by the Newsboys. I can't even tell you what that song is. Number two, Little Drummer Boy by William Shatner. Yes, that William Shatner, also have no idea what's going on there. And then for a really dark moment in church today, Please Daddy Don't Get Drunk This Christmas by the Decemberists, right? I don't know where we got our leads from, but we might need new ones, I'm just gonna say. But notice this, the song Mary Did You Know was not on the list, although I think it should be. Why is that? Because of Luke chapter 1, of course. Here's my famous meme for you today, just to wake you up this morning, I think. Is it gonna show up? Oh, there it is. Yeah. Mary, did you know? She did. Of course she did. Luke chapter 1. You're welcome for the meme. I'm glad you're with us this morning. So let's dive into these ideas a little bit together. And although we don't typically do topical sermons at Imprint Church as much, today will be a little bit of a topical sermon for us to unpack the statements that are made in Luke chapter 1 and the categories of how Jesus Christ rules yesterday, today, and forever. And at the very end of this sermon, I'm going to wrap up with the implications of what it means that Jesus is king from our very same lead team that gave you those really bad Christmas songs. But to start off with, I want to give you something important for you to know. There's a theologian named Darrell Bock who wrote a great book called Jesus According to Scripture, where he spends a good amount of time talking about Jesus and God's kingdom. I pulled it off my shelves this week and read a portion of it, 700 pages, and I'm sure glad I did because it helped me a lot for the sermon. He notes something in this book where he talks about how people are plagued, his words, on a focus on God's kingdom with what he calls an either-or problem. He says that people tend to focus on God's kingdom on either the social work done right now to show Christ's rule, or they tend to focus just on the future where Christ will rule and don't care about the present time as much. And he writes it this way, which I think is super clarifying. Did Jesus declare an apocalyptic or prophetic hope of the kingdom? Did he teach a dynamic presence or discuss a realm of rule? Did his teaching on the kingdom declare its presence already or its coming in the future? As a rule, what this survey, this book has shown is that, check this out, each way of posing this question risks missing a dimension of Jesus' teaching by forcing a choice. Although one element may receive more emphasis than another in each of these contrasts, and in particular texts, Jesus' teaching reflects a depth that encompasses all of these elements. Now wait, did you catch what he was saying here? He notes that the portrait of Jesus, especially in the Gospels, points us to the reality where Jesus is ruling over all things, past, present, and future. And if we overemphasize one of those, we miss the real kingdom message of Jesus Christ. So as we ponder for a few minutes this morning, what child is this? Let's look at the epic scale of the kingdom of God so that we have a biblical perspective on what it looks like that Jesus is king of God's kingdom. And we start by looking at Jesus, King Jesus, ruling the past. King Jesus rules the past. Now, to point out the obvious with this, I thought about my grammar a bit here. Should I have said King Jesus ruled the past? Maybe, But I like saying it like this, but I think we should ponder the idea of him still ruling the past. Luke 1:32, the throne of his father David. Think about that phrase. What is it all about? Now, many of us know that Gabriel's words were a free interpretation of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16, a messianic prophecy called the Davidic covenant. This is famous in the scriptures. In 2 Samuel, King David expresses a desire in history to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord does not approve of him building this. Instead, states on his own initiative that he will establish David's house eternally, is what he says. And he promises David an eternal throne. And so we see in this language, not just past, but a timeless promise to David. Check out some of the language here. 2 Samuel 7:13. You don't have to turn there. I have it on the screens. The Lord says, your offspring shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7:16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God saw fit to put David on the throne so that we would see God's forever kingdom. To know that forever is not just future, it is past as well. Actually, later, a man named Ethan the Ezrahite, I don't know if you knew there's a man like that in the scriptures, he even wrote scripture. He wrote a scripture called Psalm 89. He writes this, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. Forever with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. He points back to the heavens, the creation, says, I'm going to establish this forever. And then further on in Psalm 89, verses 27 through 29, he goes on to say, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of, once again, the heavens that were created. In one little statement that Mary hears from Gabriel, she realizes she's giving birth to the rightful ruler of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah, the Davidic offspring that God already planned through Jesus Christ, not just in that moment, but from eternity past. To say that it wasn't David, it wasn't David's son Solomon who's going to build the house, it was always pointing to Jesus who would build the house of God. So yes, we can say with confidence that Jesus, King Jesus, rules the past. One way to think of this is in our modern technological age is that this word to Mary could be thought of as a little bit like a hyperlink to the promises of God in the Old Testament, where you scroll over it and your mouse turns from an arrow to a finger and you can click on that. I might say that that would open up to Isaiah chapter 9, to Psalm 89, to other scriptures in there, from Micah, all these places, that the kingdom has always been marked out as God's plan from eternity past. And it's marked out by steadfast love and faithfulness, even by the failures, or even because of the failures, or even through the failures, excuse me, of God's people. Now, that's just that phrase of this kingdom of David. There's another phrase in that I want to look at for a second. It's that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is an interesting phrase as well. It's a weird phrase to use the house of Jacob here. Actually, it only shows up one time in the New Testament, right here, and it's somewhat strange to parallel with the Davidic covenant, if you think about it for a second. So I was asking myself, why did Luke use that phrase this week? And while you may not build a theology of this, I did a quick word study of this phrase. And of the 21 times that house of Jacob is used in the Old Testament, 18 of them are used in the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, and Micah, books you weren't even sure that were in the Bible at all. And here's the crazy thing. It seems that each time this phrase is used, it's pointing to how the people of God, or literally the house of Jacob, have forgotten what the Lord has done for them. That's the picture of what the house of Jacob is. For example, Isaiah 2 verse 5 says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. A good Christmas reference, believe it or not, to remind us to come back to the Lord. Jeremiah 5 verses 20 and 21. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Declare it or proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. And then one more just for fun, Amos 3 verses 13 and 14. Hear and testify against the people of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions. This reminder of God's calling the house of Jacob to remember. In other words, it seems to bring back maybe in some painful memories of Israel to remind them of their disobedience, or maybe the feelings that they had been abandoned by God because of their disobedience. But suddenly Luke, through the angel Gabriel, is reminding them that God has not forgotten them, that he has not forgotten Israel, that he still had a plan. That even though their past is painful, the Lord Jesus is coming to redeem their past because he even rules the past. The Israelites' disobedience didn't surprise the Lord. In fact, in some mysterious way, he uses it as a reminder of his great faithfulness, even though they don't even deserve it. Man, this reminds me actually of the story of Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead. When he comes back and he tells Mary and the disciples, and the Bible says, and Peter, that he had risen from the dead, and to go tell all these people about these things. Well, Peter's a disciple. The Lord didn't need to point out the fact that he was there, but it's the reminder. I want to tell this person in particular that I haven't forgotten him, and I haven't rejected him, even though he rejected me. What if the house of Jacob is a little bit like that? Remind the house of Jacob that I haven't forgotten them, and I'm still faithful. Man, I like to pause and think about implications, but I told you that would be at the end, so we'll get there in a second. But Jesus rules the past. But Jesus also, King Jesus, rules in the present. That's another thing to think about. Go back to our highlighted verse for a second. Think of that phrase, that he will be great and called Son of the Most High. Think with me about that phrase for a second. On one hand, we have to think about the significance of this from a perspective of the Lord's rulership over the natural world. The fact that Jesus is the Son of the Most High revealed to us that Jesus is not just Joseph's son. He doesn't have an earthly dad in that way. He's born of a virgin, and the virgin birth underscores that he is capable of making life out of nothing. And if anything expresses the sovereignty and rulership of God, it's the ability to create life on his own. The virgin birth is so significant in the Christmas story because it shows us the power of God from the miraculous birth. As John's gospel puts it, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, the Son of the Most High can do anything at all, anything he wants to, because he rules the present. Speaking of which, I love the title, the Most High. It seems like it's actually, for a Bible nerd moment, it's a Greek superlative, in a sense, kind of saying a Hebrew superlative as well. It literally says in the Greek, the Son of the Highest, and doesn't have an object at the end of that. In English, we do this really interestingly. We say, kids, high, higher, and highest. And which is the biggest one? Highest, right, exactly. It's kind of like when you say, I love you more, I love you most. Or when Morgan Stark told Tony, I love you 3,000, right? That's the highest as you can possibly go in that moment. In ancient Hebrew, it's really interesting because they don't do superlatives like that. They just repeat words, which is why you see like in Isaiah chapter 6 where it says, holy, holy, holy. It's just telling us the holiest one, right? That's what it's doing there because they don't have a way of saying holiest. Well, this is really interesting in Greek because they're trying to do the same thing where it becomes the highest of all. And so this phrase literally says this. Jesus is the Son of the Mostest, is what he says. Jesus is the Son of the Mostest. He rules in the present without any problems at all. And how crazy that we actually juxtapose that idea with the fact that his origin story was so humble at his birth. This should alert us to the fact that God often works in strange ways, that even though he rules in the present, there will be a surprise with Jesus in the way that he rules. The humility of Jesus' birth not only reveals to us the nature of God's plan, it also reveals the character of his heart as well in that. Now let me back up for just a minute and help explain things a little bit more clearly of something I mentioned from Daryl Bach's book a few minutes ago. I think an error people make regarding thinking about the biblical concept of the kingdom of God is overemphasize either the past or the future ruling of Jesus the King. And with the past, it can leak into the present as well. Let me explain this. In other words, if you think of the kingdom of God has already come, then there is nothing left for the reign of Christ to take hold of in the future. And theologians have a word for this. They call this an over-realized eschatology is what they call this. This view leads to a type of sometimes a prosperity gospel where we think that we should receive all the promises of God right now, that we should have health and wealth and all of those things now because Jesus proclaimed it, so why don't I have it now? The problem with this view is it's taking something that's going to happen in the future and making it now, and it also has nothing to do, it can't figure out what to do with the problem of evil, which is kind of interesting. That's one error. The other error is, which a vast number of people believe, is that the kingdom of God is only in the future. That is, in no sense does the kingdom of God exist already. This view takes a strong view of this future dimension of the kingdom of God, and theologians call this one an under-realized eschatology. This view diminishes the present experience of God's kingdom and the power it has in our world right now, and even the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. It can lead church to have complete disengagement from social issues. It can lead to a sense of withdrawal of the church and not engaging in the mission that God has for us and proclaiming God's word to the world. that he can even give the church this sense of I'm under siege and the world's out to get me, when we forget that the kingdom of God has come now and that we have some instances of seeing the kingdom of God come in power in our world through the people of God in the world. Kind of like yesterday when we saw people here handing out things for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this is an interesting thing. We don't want to have this mindset of hold on until Jesus comes mentality, because that's not a complete view of the kingdom of God. Both views, I don't think, does justice to the clear teaching of the New Testament that the kingdom of God is ruling in the present in what we would say an already and not yet type of way. It's already come, but there's more to come in the future. That the king is indeed in his place. The authority of Jesus has been received by him. He even said that in Matthew chapter 28. This means that at this very moment, everything is under the feet of Jesus. Everything is under his control. It might not feel like it because it's not yet as well. And we have the sense of seeing evil and evil things happen in the world. We don't have the peace that we want. But in a moment, we also recognize that Jesus has said, I am all authority and I have that authority. D.A. Carson gives us a great way of thinking about this with our own sins and own life when he says this. Christians already have the forgiveness of sins, but we do not yet have the consummation which Christ's death and resurrection have secured. We already grow in sanctification, but we have not yet been glorified. We are squeezed between the already and not yet. Already is the last hour of this age, which is decaying, will pass away. But it has not yet passed away, and the new heavens and the earth, new earth, have not yet dawned. Does this make sense? This is how King Jesus rules in the present. And if we don't remind ourselves that it's already and not yet, we will not have a proper engagement with society, we will not have enough hope for the future, and we will miss sometimes what God wants to do in us even right now. And I recognize that we live in a weird time in our world, especially in redemptive history, and a lot of times it is so veiled to see how God is working in an already, not yet type of way. But that's how King Jesus rules in the present. Finally, King Jesus also rules in the future. And this goes back to what I just said a minute ago about the not yet. This is something Christians have to remind ourselves of. Even we encourage one another with these words about how Jesus is going to return. Now, the words I would look at here is that his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, of course, this reminds us of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that we've already looked at. But it also reminds us of Advent, the fact that we celebrate Jesus Christ's first coming, and we certainly look forward to his second coming, when everything will be made right. Revelation talks about this often, doesn't it? Think of Revelation 5. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And what happens in that is further down in verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. Man, this picture is what Jesus is going to do in the future to make us his people finally and completely, instead of what we experience now in the already not yet. I would encourage you to read Revelation 19 later to get a picture of that. I wrote it down in my notes, but we're running out of time and I'm speaking as fast as I can with a mask on. So, man, the King of Israel is also the King of our lives, is also the King of the universe, and he will never be replaced. He's King of the past, he's King of the present, he's King of the future. There will never be new elections for president of the universe, as Ben said. There will never be a successor sitting on the throne of Jesus. His kingship and his kingdom will always be ruled by him. So, as I close today, what are the implications of this, of what we heard? As I said, I told our leads on Tuesday at our huddle, our leads meeting, I said to them, hey guys, I'm preaching on the fact that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom this weekend. I want to know from you what you think the implications of this are. And I just want to hear some, since it's kind of a topical sermon. And I loved this. I loved what they said. So these are all from our lead team, and I think they're beautiful for us. The first one's this. We should live in expectation of our King. Now, I gave this a heading, but let me break it down how they did. This means that we can expect God to rule over the past, present, and future. We can look back on our past and repent with the knowledge that God uses all things for his glory and our good. And we can also think to ourselves, what are we going through right now? God somehow can use that in your life right now, no matter how bad 2020 is for you. And I understand it. It's horrible for some of us. And we're experiencing things that we never have before in this year. Can God use that in your life right now? I want you to have the expectation that if King Jesus really rules the past, present, and future, then he can rule this as well. We can even expect that tomorrow, God's got that. He's got it under control, and it's okay to know that. And we as people can trust in that. I have no idea what 2021 will look like. There's no way it could be worse than 2020, right? But God's got that. I mean, honestly, as we think about these things, he really does. This means that we can also find joy in living under his kingdom promises. One of the leads wrote to me and said, an implication I thought of earlier this morning for having Christ as my king is joyful confidence. Because he is the supreme good and sovereign, his rule is completely good and just. The world feels like it's spinning out of control in chaos and evil, and yet Christ rules at the right hand of God. He will not let us go. He will not let go of us or his plans to do us good. While the people of the world reel in anxiety over the state of the world, we can stand fast with joyful confidence that Jesus sits upon the throne, ruling the cosmos and our lives with perfect wisdom and power. That's the already not yet right there. We see it in the scripture. We can live with that expectation that Jesus is alive and in control. Number two, we should be willing to submit to our king. Man, if Jesus really is God's great king, then he is not simply just an option among many to consider for your life. No, he summons you to make a decision about him. You are obligated to make a choice on following him or not. This take it or leave it approach to spirituality does not work with Jesus Christ if he really is king. I mean, everyone one day will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, either in this life with joy and confidence and faith, or in the one to come when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the living and the dead, and we're too late to have bowed our knee at that point. Please let the first and not the latter be the case for you, that you bow your knee now and say, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you, in essence, say, whatever you say, Simon, I will do it. Moreover, you have to submit all things to Jesus, if that's the case. One of our leads wrote, my relationships, my finances, because I'm working with God's money, not mine. So it should be spent on kingdom advancing things and not just the stuff I want. This means that we submit all things to him. Another lead wrote this, Jesus has an agenda for his people. We can submit to that agenda or keep our own, but we don't get the option to keep both. His agenda for us is carrying a cross and following him. It's dying daily. His agenda is to disadvantage ourselves for the good of the disadvantaged, to be changed even though it's painful and transformed into Christ-likeness, to steward resources he has entrusted for us for the benefit of others, to our own joy, and as a way of displaying the most beautiful parts of who he is. That's what glorifying God is all about. His agenda for me is to become like him, and really that only happens when I submit my daily agenda and pursuits to him. Amen. That'll preach. Number three, we can trust our king. The King of Kings that Jesus is shows us that we can easily trust his benevolence. Another one of our leads wrote it this way, I don't have to be in control of all things because the Lord is actually in control of all things. I was like, that's good for us control freaks to hear. The Lord is in control and we can trust him. Four, we can love justice like our king does. A much better Christmas carol than the ones I mentioned a few minutes ago says this, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break for the slave is our brother and in his name all oppression shall cease. Do we believe this, friends? This is important. Someone writes, Christians should love biblical justice because of the already not yet of God's kingdom. We look forward with hope, but right now we're called to love one another and work to see that oppression cease. This even gives us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like. A king who demands that we care for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick. We care for the stranger and the sojourner because of who Christ is. And quite frankly, if we take our calling as Christians seriously and we take the Bible seriously, being a disciple of Christ is the most insanely difficult thing we could ever be called to do because it means we love, work, and speak up for biblical justice and not cultural justice. It's very different. Biblical justice issues, and more than ever, we're finding that these days, sometimes speaking up about those things means that we're going to be misunderstood, and that's challenging. But as Christians, we love justice like our King does. And then the final thing today from our leads to you and to me, we find peace through our King. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords has come to rule and reign forever. But first of all, before he did that, he had to come to rescue his people. He had to come to die for our sins. In fact, the shadow of the cross lay upon him from the moment that he was conceived. Jesus Christ had to come be our sin bearer. He had to come die for us. He had to lay down his life for us. And he came to stand in our place to be, as the hymn says, the second Adam, to be the seed of woman, to undo what Adam had done in our place, to deliver us and rescue us. And if you believe in his death on the cross for your sins, you can find peace this Christmas. From another one of our leads to close our time. I've been pondering this, and I think the thing that means the most to me in Jesus as King is that I have a place of belonging. My privilege as a citizen of the kingdom grants me authority to pray, And I thought at first this was my favorite thing. But being part of the family of God, related by Jesus' blood and the fellowship we have, the importance we have, even the least of these, it's so precious and beautiful. So that I have a home, a nation, a culture, brothers and sisters who share with me the joy that I have in Christ. And from the core of my being, I belong and I have peace. Friends, you can have peace this Christmas. But know this, you cannot have this kingdom of peace without having the King of peace, right? This Christmas, I ask you to consider the promises of the King. Because to believe in him, his life and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead will give you hope in the coming kingdom, both today and in your past and forevermore. And this is my hope for us this Christmas, that we ponder Jesus as the King of God's kingdom and how we find this to be true in our lives each and every day. Will you pray with me about these things? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I would pray that you would let this stuff sink into our hearts now. As we ponder you, Lord, as the King of the kingdom, the past, the present, the future, I pray that you would give us the ability this morning to see you with eyes of faith and that we'd come before you and maybe some of these implications mean something to us as well. And as we think about these implications for our lives, Lord, you'd help us to, submit our lives completely to you, Lord, in a way that shows that you really are King. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.